Well, you know, Mother's Day is a special day to me. I think, as many of you all do, that I had the greatest mom in the world. Hard to believe she's been in heaven now almost 7 years, and I miss her every single day. So many are the circumstances I encounter that I wish I could get her advice. She was the most godly woman I've ever known, and just really sought the Lord continually and spent her life digesting His Word, let it permeate her being so that she could offer the kind of godly wisdom and counsel that she was very well known for. So it's an opportunity that I look forward to every year to get to preach to you, although I suppose I'm along with pastors by the tens of thousands that have wrestled with what to preach, and many of those tens of thousands will preach on Proverbs 31 today, and I have as well. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It gives us God's ideal, I suppose, for wife and mom. I just prefer to preach on the examples, illustrations of the concepts that are given to us in Proverbs 31 and many other passages. I think we can learn a great deal from others' successes and from others' failures. Well, today we'll take a look at a mom. And I'll be honest, I've never preached on this mom on Mother's Day. And the reason is pretty simple. We're told very little about her in Scripture, but her life offers a powerful encouragement to me, and I trust it will to all of our mothers. We're in Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. That's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke 7. I'll begin reading at verse 11. I'll read through verse 16. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. The New King James translation reads like this. Now it happened the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Please be seated. As you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this dear widow and for the much we can learn from her suffering. I thank you for mothers. I thank you for my own mother and for her godly influence and example over me that I still today cannot escape. And I pray that that would be an encouragement to many mothers, that they would continue, Lord, to be faithful in their pursuit of God, in their practice of your holiness, such that that influence might indeed be lifelong over their children. Lord, I pray you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? And would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from these people. We are yours, purchased by the shed blood of Calvary's Lamb, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all that you accomplish in this time, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things to draw your attention to in this passage of Scripture. And the first is a devastating loss. A devastating loss. Jesus had just come from Capernaum, and there he healed the centurion's servant. You know that story. The centurion sent for Jesus and then called him off before he actually got to their house in Luke 7, verse 6. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. He really could not fathom someone having such great faith. And the servant was healed. The next day, Jesus and his disciples went to Nain. Nain is a small community about 25 miles from Jerusalem, so it would have been a full day's walk. And my suspicion is that they got there fairly late in the afternoon. And as they entered the city gate, they met a funeral procession, but not just any funeral. Verse 12, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now this woman has suffered a devastating loss indeed. Parents don't generally have to bury their children. And people who study human behavior tell us that there is no greater trauma that a parent will endure than to have to bury their children. We assume that our children will bury us. And keep that in mind, for they're going to get to plan your funeral. And before then, they're going to get to pick out your nursing home. So you better be kind to your children. And if you haven't been, you ought to try to make up ground at every possible opportunity. But the truth of the matter is, this woman has done both. She has buried her husband, and now she's burying her son. How much more can she possibly take? Few details are given us as to her husband's death. It could have been weeks or months prior. Could have been years or decades prior. We simply do not know. One thing is for certain in my mind, that is, that memories of her husband now flood her heart and soul. She's overcome with grief, and I feel absolutely confident that she longed for her husband who could help to bear this terrible grief with her. She's all alone now, and she's frightened, and understandably so. There's precious little support for her in the culture in which she lives. There's no Social Security Administration. There's no Medicare and Medicaid. There are no nursing homes or assisted living centers that the government provides financial assistance for. Families cared for aging parents and grandparents in that day. And now she finds herself all alone. So clearly, she has suffered a devastating loss. And yet I stand before mothers today, and perhaps you can relate, for you too have suffered a devastating loss. Perhaps your spouse has died, and now you feel that isolation, all alone in this world. Or perhaps you've had the misfortune of having to bury a child. And while it might have been years or decades ago, the grief still consumes you. You might be in a dysfunctional marriage that's destroying you, and you feel like within your heart of hearts and your deepest inmost being that you can't carry on. Or perhaps you've already endured a very ugly divorce. And you battle with bitterness and resentment, and your spirit has been crushed. Perhaps you face a terminal illness, or having to endure a dreadful treatment for that illness, and it sucks the life right out of you, and you're just not sure you can continue to carry on. It might be that you have a wayward son or daughter. They're running from God and running from you. You've not heard from them this week or this month or this year or in many years. And you just grieve their loss continually. Perhaps you battle with an addiction yourself. And you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you can't get free. And you think there's no hope for you. Perhaps you've been betrayed by your closest friend. And at this point, find yourself incapable of ever trusting again. Perhaps Mother's Day for you is not very happy. Perhaps the sadness overwhelms you because your mother is not here. Or perhaps you have very bitter memories of your mother because she was abusive and not at all loving and caring and Christ-like. And you dread holidays like this. That's just a short list, and there are thousands of ways that we experience devastating loss in this life. Whatever your loss might be, please hear me when I say, I'm sorry. If I could make it better, I would. But I want you to know that God's Word offers us hope. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things as you have, For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You feel all alone. You aren't. God is there. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he will never, ever leave you regardless. And if you will but follow him, he will see you through this devastating loss. So we see a devastating loss, but there's also a demonstrated love. I want you to consider Jesus' reaction as he approached this funeral procession. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Don't you know those words rang empty to her? If anybody on the planet had reason to weep, it was this woman. She's a widow. Her husband is gone, and now she's burying her only son. I submit to you, that's justification for tears. And it's not as though Jesus is condemning her tears. For Jesus knows what it's like to weep at the graveside of a loved one. No, he understands that life doesn't get much worse than where she is, but he's offering her hope. Reminds me very much of his encounter with Mary and Martha. Jesus was away on a mission trip, or a ministry trip if you prefer. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were brothers and sisters, very close to Jesus, and Lazarus got deathly ill. So Mary and Martha sent a messenger to Jesus. Lazarus is deathly ill. Please come quick. He needs you. And when Jesus got the message, he stayed a few more days. And then he said, it's time for us to go. They went back and he got to Mary and Martha's home and they came out and said, Lazarus is dead. But to go back and look at that passage of scripture, you'll find that both Mary and Martha confronted him with the very same words in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He offered them words of assurance that Lazarus will live again. And they tried to blow him off. In verse 24, Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. What she's saying is, I don't want him to live again then. I want him to live again now. And you could have made that happen and you didn't. And I don't understand. And I'm upset with you. Boy, I wish we as Christians would just get in the place that we could be honest enough with ourselves to acknowledge when we're upset with God. God's not surprised. God's not disappointed. God understands. But it's coming to grips with that reality and being honest with ourselves that allows us to gain victory over trying to hold God to our standard. They said, you should have been here and he wouldn't have died. And Jesus set them straight in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked, do you believe that? And of course, we all would say, well, I believe it. I'm sure Mary and Martha said, oh, sure, we believe it. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Powerful story. You say, preacher, you really believe that happened? Absolutely do. No reservation in my mind whatsoever. Because my God is the author of life. He spoke and caused everything we know and love to spring into being from nothing. Now, that's a feat. He didn't manufacture or modify. He created from nothing. So yes, I absolutely believe he has the words of life. But guess what? That same power lives within every born-again believer. And Jesus demonstrated that power to the widow of Nain in verse 14 and 15. Jesus came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried stood still. And he said, young man, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. He raised this widow's son from the dead. And this great miracle brought many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's all well and good. Wonderful little story you've told us today. But it just hadn't worked out that way for me. You see, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my best friend did die. And God didn't raise them from the dead. And I had plenty of faith. So I'm not sure I'm going to believe that kind of stuff anymore. I understand your frustration. But would you concede with me one simple truth? Death is as much a part of life as living itself. And Hebrews 9:27 says every single one of us is going there. It's appointed unto man. We have an appointment with death. We are going to die. And that need not be a source of frustration or fear. Because our God has made provision not only for this life, but the life that will never end in Jesus Christ if we will but trust Him. Well, then, preacher, why does Scripture promise healing for our sickness? In Isaiah 53, verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Doesn't say might be, can be, maybe. It says we are healed. I want you to be sure you understand the context into which that Scripture is given. The word healed is rapha in the Hebrew. It literally translates to mend, or to make whole, or to cure, or to heal. So He's wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. What's the context He's speaking of there? Our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, because our sinfulness has separated us from a loving God. And what Isaiah the prophet is promising here is that every human being who ever lives and who will ever live has the potential to be healed of their sin sickness in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions, no hard cases. God offers forgiveness and cleansing in life that will never end in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus healed many. And we have that very same power to heal. John 14, 13. What if you ask in my name? That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And yet, the expression, in His name, if you go back through the Scriptures and look throughout the Scripture, one's name bespeaks their nature. And so He's saying, if you ask in my nature, what would His nature be? His nature was fully submitted to the Father. John 5, 19. But surely Jesus speaking, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. The same must be true of us. We must so live our lives as to stay close to God, which implies staying clean before God, that we can hear the voice of God and know the will of God. And as we hear that voice and know God's will, we receive that by faith, nothing wavering, refusing to doubt. And it will come to pass, period. It's going to be done. Whether it's for raising someone from the dead, or healing a dreadful illness, or ministering to the folks in a spiritual need, or whatever the case might be, we have that power from Almighty God. Now, I can't explain to you why God does heal some people and doesn't heal other people, but I'll tell you, it's not a new problem. Jesus didn't heal everybody. You remember when He went to the pool of Bethesda and there all these people were laying there sick and lame, hoping for a miracle, and Jesus walked upon one man, the ground covered with people that needed a miracle, and He healed one man. Why didn't He heal them all? I don't know. You can ask Him when you get to see Him in person in heaven. But until that time, we're going to have to trust that He knows what He's doing and He doesn't make mistakes. But don't you let the devil convince you that God's out of the healing business. No, to the contrary, God heals people every single day. But we've got to stay in such lockstep harmony and such tune with God that we hear His voice and know His will and believe that that will can become reality. And when that's the case, we cannot be denied. Such is the case here. It was the Father's will that He raised this young man. He met this widow's need. And yet, even in cases where He doesn't, we've got to know His grace is sufficient. Psalm 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We get confused about that passage of Scripture. And we interpret it with our contemporary, modern age, Western culture thinking that God's promised to give me all my wants. And we have that mindset because in a great many of our cases, our parents have spoiled us and they've given us all we wanted. So now we think God's failing us if He doesn't. Hey, God never promises to give you everything you want. He knows everything we want is not good for us. Have you been there? I have, where things you wanted, God said no. And a year later, you say, boy, I'm glad God didn't give me that. God knows what's best for us. So we've got to trust Him completely and know that He will meet our need. Now, certainly, He wants to bless us bountifully, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, every single way. And He will if we will but trust Him. And that's true regardless of our circumstance. God has promised to meet our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we can face life's hardships. We can face life's trials. We can face life's tribulations with confidence, knowing that Romans 8:28 is true. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Did you notice what Paul said there to the folks at Rome? He said, all things work together for good to them that love God. That's you and me. That's Christians. We love God. To them that are the called. We were called of God. That's how we became His child. We responded to the call. But notice how he starts. Now we know. Isn't it tragic that most of God's people think all things work together for good? Many of God's people hope all things work together for good. But most of God's people don't know all things work together for good. How do you know that, preacher? You're judging us. No, I'm not judging you. I'm just inspecting the fruit. Because if we know God's working in all circumstances for our good and His glory, we're not going to worry, fret, and fear. We're not going to be overwhelmed. We're not going to be depressed. We're not going to be defeated. And that defines so many of us, God's chosen people, ought not to be. Now we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. God will take what the devil intends for evil in our lives, and He'll use it for good if we will but trust Him. That ought to provide us a great peace. Peace even in the midst of life's storms. And if you notice that the storms are almost ever present. The fact that you walk close to God doesn't mean you're not going to have storms in your life. I almost guarantee you, if you're a child of God, you are going to have frequent storms. But you're not going to be alone in the storm because God has promised to be with you. So how about it, Mom? What kind of a storm are you facing today? What kind of a devastating loss are you having to grapple with? Have you lost a husband or a wife? And I suppose it wouldn't be the case for a wife if you're a mom. Have you lost a husband? And you're just devastated by that loss and you feel like you can't go on. Your life has no purpose, has no sense of meaning. You're frustrated. You're defeated. You're dejected. Please hear me when I say you aren't alone. Maybe you're one of those who's had to bury a child. And my heart breaks for you. I can't imagine that sense of great loss. Please know that God is with you and His grace is sufficient for you. Perhaps it is a terminal illness you're battling or a difficult diagnosis or even a treatment. And you feel like, I'm not even sure I want to go on. Rest assured that God is with you and His grace is sufficient for your need and His strength is available to you 24/7, 365 if you but trust Him. Or maybe you're in a hopeless situation with a parent, with a spouse, with a child, and you think, it's impossible. This can't be resolved. My Bible says nothing is impossible with God. He can do all things and will on behalf of His people if we'll but trust Him. Whatever your devastating loss might be, I want you to know that there is a demonstrated love that's offered freely in the form of Jesus Christ. You see, He became your Savior at the expense of His own life when He took on your sin and mine and paid the penalty, which is His death on a cruel cross. And then He conquered death to prove He was God. And He arose from the grave. And now He's alive forevermore and lives in the hearts and lives of His people such that we cannot be alone. He's promised He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us even at the end of the day. Sure, there are going to be difficult storms to face. Trials and tribulations are constant. And yet, God's grace is sufficient to see us through. And He may well do a miracle in your life and meet your need supernaturally. He may meet your need through brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Galatians tells us very clearly in chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You understand how hard that is in this modern age that we live? Isn't it true? Not throwing any stones or pointing any fingers. Many of us left home this morning ready to give up on life. And we pull into the church parking lot and we get out, we come inside, we see our brothers and sisters and say, how are you doing today? Fine. How are you? Fine. We lie like a Persian rug because we're afraid they won't think we're spiritual if we say, I'm overwhelmed. I'm not sure I can carry on. I'm facing such a storm and I don't know that I'm going to make it on my own. You say, well, preacher, Christians shouldn't think that way. Well, you're right, but humans do. And that's why we need our brothers and sisters who can say, you're not alone. And you can make it. And I'll help you. What can I do to make it better? But you see, that can't happen. I can't bear your burden. You can't bear mine as long as you say, well, I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. I mean, you'd think we all are just living the dream, right? Got every need supplied, no problems, no frustrations, no trials, no tribulations. Hey, I got it all together because I am a spiritual giant and I'm not going to allow you to think it's in your cheeks and my armor by saying, I've got a problem. And guess who's glorified in that? Not God. And not you and me, because we understand that's not reality, but we don't know what to do about it, so we just continue to play our charade and hope for the best. And then we get back home from services like this today and we're overwhelmed once again and nothing has been gained. You see, the starting point of our solution in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the problem. Now, I understand you don't want to tell all your problems to everybody you know. I don't either. And when you don't have anybody to tell them to Jesus, and He cares. But He's surrounded us by loving, caring church family that is willing to help to bear our burdens. I can't fix your problem. If I could, I would have already, if I know about it. I'm a fixer by nature. And it's one of those things that it brings me great joy to be able to fix things. But I understood long ago, helping me understand that was my wife and three daughters. And I was sure I could fix them all. And I hadn't fixed one of them yet. They're pretty sure they're getting me pretty well squared away, though. But I'm just teasing. They're not changing me either. We don't have that potential. But we can come alongside each other. We can love each other. We can bear each other's burdens. And by so doing, we can be like Jesus. I want to have a special time of prayer today for our mothers. I don't know what your need is. You don't have to divulge that to the entire congregation. It's not our business. But I know there are moms here who are hurting. For whatever reason, you've experienced devastating loss. And it might not need to be as bad as it is, but it's real to you. And you're losing hope quickly. And you don't know where to turn. I want to pray for you. So I'm just going to ask if I can, across the room, balcony, main floor, if I've described you, if you're a mom, just mom for now, and you're facing that kind of a devastating loss, and you're losing hope, and your frustration is consuming you, would you just be willing to stand right where you are? Won't embarrass you, I promise. Won't embarrass you at all. Just want you to stand. Anywhere in the room? Thank you very much. Anybody else? Thank you very much. Anybody else? Just want you to stand, that's all. Don't have to explain a thing. Just stand. Anybody else? Nobody in this section? Nobody in the balcony? I see you are there. Nobody here? Nobody here? Anybody? Just going to pray for you. That's all. Just want you to stand. If you have an overwhelming need, devastating loss, would you just stand? More pray. That's all. Anybody else before I pray? Anybody else? It's okay. We know you got chinks in armor already. You're not confessing that you're carnal. You just need prayer. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father God, thank you. Before I pray, let me stop for a second. Before I pray, can I ask then the rest of us, the church family, to do me a favor? Would you reach out to those who are standing around you and touch them? Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Help to bear their burden that way. Just let them know that they're being loved. that you care about their need, and I'm going to lift them up in prayer? Can we do that? I'll give you a minute. Go ahead. If you need to walk across, that's fine. Just make sure that everybody has somebody touching them, somebody caring for them. Can we? Yeah, there you go. Back in the back, back there, there's a couple folks that need somebody to pray with them. Thank you very much. Everybody? Go ahead, Kathy. It's fine. Anybody else? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the power of prayer and for our ability to come before the throne of God on behalf of these dear mothers. And thank you for their courage to stand, to let us, their church family, know that they're hurting. They're facing devastating loss and they're not sure what to do. Lord God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would lift their heavy burden even now. That you would place it upon us corporately as a church and we could help to carry it for them. Lord, we can't do that, but you can. And I ask that you minister to them in that way. Father, fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit's presence and power. Fill that sense of emptiness and loneliness and loss they feel with the joy of the Lord continually. Lord, I pray that your heavenly angels right now would descend from heaven and stand guard over them and keep them safe and do battle against the forces of darkness that are causing their sense of loss and give them a sense of your victory in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would feel your presence as I pray right now, that they would know that they're not alone, that you're with them and you'll never leave them and never forsake them, even to the end of the age. They can depend upon you. And Lord God, help us as their church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ who really want to help. Help us to know how we can. Help us to be willing to be your hands and feet and eyes and ears. And help us to be a shoulder that they can cry on if need be. And help us, Lord, that we would just exhibit the love of Jesus Christ to them continually. Father, we ask you have your way in each of their lives. And that we can leave from here united and fully determined to experience the victory that Jesus died to give us as we unite our hearts and minds together and follow Jesus. And for all that you do in these sweet moms' lives, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It might be that God's spoken to others today. You have needs as well. I want you to know this altar's open. You can pray. Folks will pray for you as well. Maybe God spoke to you about your own Christian service, your obedience. God's got a plan for your life, and you perhaps are not fulfilling that because of a lack of faith, a lack of courage, or being defeated by fear. Whatever the case, now's the time for you to respond, knowing that God loves you deeply and desires His presence in your life to permeate your being. So we're going to have a time of decision. So I'd ask you to stand to your feet if you're able to do so. Brent leads our hymn of decision. I'll be at the front. Miss Judy will be. Mark will be. Others can pray with you as well. But as Brent leads, how will you choose? Would you come?